glad morning we shall see Jesus in the air. Come in after you and me, joy thou to share. But rejoicing that will be when the saints shall rise, heading for the jubilee yonder in the sky. Oh, what singing, oh, what shouting on that happy morning when we all shall arise. Oh, what glory, hallelujah, when we meet our blessed Savior in the sky. Let us all say amen. Amen. This morning we ask that you to turn your Bibles once again to our scripture lesson that was read so eloquently by Brother Dwayne Owens. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. From time to time, I always recommend verses of scripture that Christians should commit to memory. And this would certainly be one of those that would fall into that category. If you ever want to practice memorizing scripture, start with 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. Well, the Bible once again says, be sober. We ain't going to talk about that right now. We'll move on to something else. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. A few weeks ago, we announced that our series for the next few weeks would be what I call Bible boot camp. Every now and then, God's people need to go back to boot camp and learn some of the basics of the Bible and learn what we're all about. It's like, as I said, sometimes we get in accustomed to doing things a certain way, and we become satisfied with the status quo, that is, the way things are, and we become very lackadaisical and inconsiderate and uncaring and unconcerned because we think that we got this thing down. But just when you think that you got everything all figured out and you got all the angles worked out and you got this thing under control, that's when the devil takes advantage of you. That's why the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. That means to always be on guard. Be sober. We were laughing about drinking, but the word sober, it doesn't always involve alcoholic being inebriated. It means to have your mind clear so that you can focus on what's important and stay focused on it long enough that it works out to your advantage and to advantage that God has for you. To be sober, to be vigilant. For your adversary, that is, we have an adversary, our devil, the devil. He is our adversary because he is the adversary of God. And he fights against everything that God stands for. And because of that, he's our adversary. He should be your adversary. So some of y'all, he ain't adversary, some of y'all know. But the majority of us, he's our adversary. And he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's looking to get somebody. And I would venture to say that before the lesson is over this morning, that he'll have some of you in his hands and in his grasp once again. After even hearing the message, there are some that are going to say, well, you know, he just preached that message too long. I didn't get nothing out of it. Am I right about it? Or who made him, what made him think he's so much better than everybody else? What? And all kinds of things go on like that, and the devil has got you in his grips once again. Be sober. Be vigilant. For our adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's what he wants to do. The devil don't mean you any good. He fooled me with that foolishness for years. The devil had me thinking that if I made a deal with him, am I right about it? That he was going to give me something. If I just focused and did the things that he wanted me to do in life, if I just kept on doing all of the things that he encouraged and urged me to do, then it was going to all work out somehow to my good. But let me tell you something. Everything that Satan approached me with, oh, it looked good at first. It smelled good at first. It tasted good at first. It felt good at first. But in the long run and in the process of time, everything that the devil approaches you with will blow up in your face. Am I right about it? Or it'll fizzle out over a period of time. And I guarantee you there's nobody in here that can deny anything that I've said, because you look at what you thought you was chasing after. Man, if I could just get that woman there. Woo, man. Am I right about it? Then you get her. Am I right about it? And you ain't happy with her. Huh? You want to move on looking at somebody else. Am I right about it? If I could just get that job. If I could just make that amount of money. If I could just get that car. If I could just have those clothes. If I could have this amount of money in the bank. If I could be like so-and-so. If I could sing like it. If I had an education like it. Everything the devil approaches you with will blow up in your face if you keep pursuing it. And put your life at risk to obtain it. So far in our lesson, we've come now to what I call spiritual warfare. We're going to look at spiritual warfare. We said in previous lessons that man is made up, man is a trichotomy. Man consists of body. Am I right about it? Man is spirit, soul rather, and then man is spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. And everything outside here is the realm or the world in which we live in. And there are things out there that the devil working within this realm outside here, it is his job to affect you in your body, your soul, and your spirit. If he can get through the body, he can destroy the soul, and he can affect the spirit to the point that God will reject you. God will have no use for you. God says, your spirit is contrary to my spirit. You have a different spirit than I have, and so therefore I can't use you. I have to reject you. That's what's going on. And if you can see it like that, I think you really appreciate the Bible and the things that God has revealed for you in the Bible. Let me show you something here. Somebody read for me Romans chapter 6 and verse number 12. And while you're getting that, somebody get for me Matthew 10, verse 28. Romans 6 and 12. Matthew 10 and verse number 38. And while you're getting that, somebody get for me 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. And hold your finger right there. Till I come back.
Let not sin, therefore,
Romans 6 and verse 12 says what?
Let not sin,
therefore, reign.
In your mortal body.
What happens in your mortal body? You can allow your body to become an instrument of the devil. So much so that Paul describes it as a reigning. Sin is sitting on the throne in your body. Every time you go by the drug dealer's house, you got to stop and knock on the door. Sin is reigning in your body. Am I right about it? Every prostitute you see passing on the street, yeah, you got to stop and hold your brake and back up. Am I right about it? Sin is doing what? Reigning in your body. Every time you see something that somebody else got, you got to take it and put it in your pocket, steal it. Sin is reigning in your body. Sin can reign and have its rule in your physical bodies. That's why Paul said, don't let your bodies become an instrument of unrighteousness. Take your body, this body. God gave you this body. He didn't give you this body to use as an instrument of sin, an instrument of unrighteousness. God gave you this body to house, to confine, to hold in, to contain the soul and the spirit. And he wants you to use it in ways that will glorify him. Let me tell you something about this body. We were talking about the devil. This is the only thing that the devil can destroy from the physical standpoint. Matthew 10:28 says what? Fear not him. Don't worry about folks. See, most of y'all are not even faithful to God because you're worried about what folks think. You're scared of folks. You're afraid of popular opinion. You're afraid to take a stand for the Lord because you think your people won't like you. They'll call you a goody-two-shoes. Am I right about it? A Bible-toting, Bible believing kind of person. They'll call you dirty names for believing in God, and so you're worried about what folks say. But the book says, don't worry, fear not him that can destroy the body. That's all man can do. And don't get me wrong, I ain't worried, I don't want to hurt him, get out of here ahead of time just like anybody else. But if I have to choose between losing my soul and my body, see you later, body. Am I right about it? Fear not him that can do what? Which kill the body. But are not able. Man can't reach this part. Man can't do nothing with this. Because this is all in the power of God. So don't worry about what man can do. Don't worry about man's opinions and feelings and thoughts about things. You just worry about God because God has the ability to destroy both the body and the soul. The spirit and the soul. God has the power to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16 says what?
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 Know ye not that he was joined to
an... Don't you know that a man who joins himself to a harlot or a prostitute or a woman who joins herself to, they got male prostitutes too.
Yes, sir.
To a prostitute, they are what?
One body.
They become one body.
For two, saith he,
God, shall become what?
One
flesh. Read. But he that is joined to the Lord
is
one
spirit.
Read.
Flee fornication.
Hold it right there, brother.
Yes, sir.
Sometime when fornication approaches you, young folks, And some of y'all old folks too. You got to flee fornication. That's what, that didn't know what Joseph did? Potiphar's wife said, you big handsome rascal, you. I just couldn't wait for my husband to leave so me and you could be alone in this house. You come here, you big handsome devil, you. Am I right about it? I want you to sleep with me. You know what Joseph said? Joseph said, how can I sin this sin against God? Your husband put me over this house. He gave me authority in this house. And you're going to make me sin against a man that has been good to me like this. How can I sin this sin against him? And how can I do it against God? And Joseph started running. And she reached up and grabbed after Joseph and snatched his clothes off. And Joseph kept on running anyway. Did y'all hear me? Sometimes you gotta flee fornication. Not flee to it, but flee from it. And they got some stuff nowadays, y'all ought to be fleeing from it anyway. Just because of the stuff they pass now with it. Am I right about it? They got stuff to take you out of here. Flee fornication. Read on, brother Owens.
Every sin that a man doeth
is without
the body.
That a man does is outside the body.
But he that committeth fornication
sins against his what?
His own body.
Doesn't that make sense?
Yes,
every sin that a person commits is outside the body. But when you commit fornication, you do what? You sin against your own body. Go down to about verse 20. Read.
For ye are bought with a price.
You have been bought with a price.
Therefore glorify
God in this body that he gave you.
And in your spirit.
Don't let your body be used by the devil to do stuff that ain't right. To steal. Let your tongue lie for you. Let your hands steal. Let your feet take you to mischief. Am I right about it? Let your mind be used for foolishness. Let your ears be filled with all this foolishness and trash that people listen to on the radio every day. Don't let your body and mind be used as instruments of unrighteousness. Read on, Brother Owens.
In your spirit, which are God's. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me.
He said, your spirit belongs to God. Use your body for things that are right in the eyes of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6.
Then always being confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are away from home from the Lord.
Here's something else about the body. As long as you're in this body, even though God is everywhere, and we're in his presence, we can't flee from the presence of God. But the physical body is going to always keep you from God because God is spirit. So spirit and body, they can't be joined together, the physical and the spiritual. They can't, the spirit, the flesh wars against the spirit does what? Wars against the flesh. But God did give you a body. And he said, I want you to use your body as an instrument of righteousness. Now think about how he feels when you use it as an instrument of unrighteousness. That's terrible. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 again. Read it again.
Then being always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body.
While we're at home in the body?
We are away from home from the Lord.
We're away at home from the Lord. Colossians 2:11. In whom also you are circumcised.
In the circumcision made without hands.
When we become Christians, it's like you probably wonder in the Old Testament, why did God tell the Jews to be circumcised? What was circumcision all about? God had a purpose for it. It was
It was a foreshadowing. God was showing us ahead of time of something that he considered very important. He had the Jews to cut away the flesh, to be males, to be circumcised, symbolizing that when the spiritual realm came, God's people had to be circumcised in the flesh, that is, put away the sins of the flesh in order to have fellowship with him. That's as far as the body is concerned. But then Peter says something in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. I just want you to see this. We're going to tie all this together in a second here. Paul says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." As I said in the past, this is what the devil is doing. If he can get you to engage in fleshly lust, and it ain't always fornication, there are other kinds of fleshly lust. Fleshly lust has to do with things that appeal to the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. If he can get you to succumb to those things and give in to those things, then he can do what? He can wage war against your soul and eventually have you at odds with God. And let me tell you something. When you're at odds with God, you got a problem. You got a serious problem on your hands when you call yourself fighting against and opposing God. Then the Spirit, 1 Corinthians, here's something in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I won't have you read this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul said this. There was a brother in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who had been guilty of an incestuous relationship with his father's wife. He was a member of the church. And instead of people in the church being appalled by the fact that here's a man in the church having an affair with his mother, his father's wife. Now, some scholars say, oh, well, it wasn't his biological mother. It was his stepmother. Well, that may be the case. The Bible didn't say. But the fact, biological or stepmother, common sense tell you, you don't mess around with your daddy's wife.
That's right. Amen.
Am I right about it? He had an affair with his father's wife, and he was still in the church, and every Sunday the church in Corinth, "How you doing, brother so and so? Good to see you. Come on, have a seat down here. Let's sing some songs to the Lord." When Paul heard that kind of foolishness going on in the church, Paul said, "How dare you call yourself children of God and allow that kind of foolishness to be carried on in the Lord's church?" Paul said, "You know what? Even though I'm not here with you or there with you," he said, "this is my decision, that you turn that devil over to the, turn him back to the devil. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved." Mm-hmm. What's your point, Brian? My point is this. This is what God is interested in saving. This inner part of man, the soul and the spirit.
That's our.
And sometimes, in order to save people's spirits and to save their souls, you got to just turn them over to the devil. There are folks right now in the church, I know some people personally, that determined to not live right. You can pray for them, pray to them, pray with them, but they just determined to have it their way. You know what you do? Just turn them over to the devil. You think you got a friend? You think Satan is your buddy? Huh? You think that he
likes you and he's going to do something that's going to be beneficial to you, that's going to be long lasting, go on, go to him. That's why God don't beg folks. That's why God never been in the begging business. Because he know that if he turn you back to the devil, the devil will allure you out there. Come on now, come on. And once he gets you out there, then he'll start doing stuff. You say, man, I sure wish I wouldn't have done this. I need to go back to the Lord. And you know what? Some folks try to get back to the Lord and never make it back. Didn't Jesus say that when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he says he goes in the dry places seeking to find rest. And he said, oh, no, ain't nothing happening out here. I better go back home. And he goes back home and he finds it all swept out and garnished and decorated. And he said, well, you know what? I got kicked out of here one time, but I ain't going to get kicked out again. I'm going to bring some more devils in here with me. I'm going to bring in 7 demons, and this time it's going to be worse than the first. Now, what in the world does all that mean? If you ever get the devil out of your life, you better slam the door. You better put 2 padlocks on. Am I right about it? After you kick him out of your life, get him out and keep him out. Board up all the windows. Am I right about it? Stuff cement down the chimney so he can't even get down there. Because if you leave that much of a crack for him to get back in, he's going to come in, and the Bible says it's going to be 7 times worse than the first. It's going to be hard to get rid of him, more difficult to get rid of him the second time. You kick me out of here once, you ain't going to do this again, though. I'm going to put up a bigger fight this time. And you ever seen people like that? Fall away from the church? When I was preaching in Tennessee, we used to go, the elders and I used to go and talk to members that had fallen away from the church, and they had been away from the church for some time. You know what? You go to them, and then nothing you could say could help them. Well, you know, brother so-and-so, the Bible says so. Don't you don't have to quote it, brother so-and-so. I already know what you're going to say. Okay, well, I can't quote that one. Well, you know, the Bible says so-and-so. Oh, don't say that one, because I know that one too. The only means of saving them and helping them is the word of God. And they already know the word, and that's the only thing that you have to help them with, so it doesn't affect them no more. Lord, have mercy. Some people can get to the point where they seal their conscience, and you can quote Bible all day long from Genesis to Revelation. And never affect their conscience, because they've seen it. The devil is as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Let me give you a couple of things here. Soldiers of the cross. Since we're back in Bible boot camp, let me tell you where this whole thing started. We are in a spiritual warfare. I don't know if you realize this, but we've been at war for thousands of years now. Your great, 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 great going on infinitum have been battling in this warfare. Adam and Eve was in this warfare, and they lost. Amen. Some people win, some people lose. This warfare started way back in the 3rd chapter of Genesis and verse number 15. God said, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God said, that's what I'm looking for. I will put enmity. This word enmity here has to do with hostility. That's from now on, I'm going to put enmity, I'm going to put hostility, this is God talking, between thee You old devil, you. That's who he's talking to. And the woman. And between thy seed, you old devil, you, and her seed, it, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Thou shalt bruise his heel. That's what it says. Now you may be saying, what in the world does that mean? God says this, devil, from now on, you've heard me say this probably 1,000 times since I've been here, brother, but I don't know what I'm going to say. This is God's formal declaration of war. You know, before the U.S. could attack Japan, after they bombed Pearl Harbor, you know what Congress had to do? They had to convene. They say, well, they did a dirty thing to us, but we got to formally declare this is a war. We had war with Japan after Pearl Harbor, right? When Vietnam, you know what? Vietnam was never technically called a war because Congress didn't say we had war with Vietnam. Despite the fact thousands of people lost their lives, that it was called the Vietnam conflict. Am I right about it? Little technicality there, but since Congress did, but when God says that from now on, this is a formal declaration of war, from now on, Satan, I'm going to put hostility between you and the seed of the woman, between mankind, your people who follow you and people who follow me, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be war and battling going on. We ain't going to never see eye to eye. Never, ever see eye to eye. And I'm going to tell you how this war is going to turn out. The seed of the woman, those that are on my side, they are going to bruise your head. They're going to take you and stomp your ugly head. And when you crush and stomp somebody's head, it's over. But you know what? You are going to bruise. Oh, you're going to put up a fight now, but you ain't going to win. All you're going to do is do what? Bruise his heel. You got two things here. You have a major injury, the bruising or crushing of someone's head. And you have a minor injury, the bruising or crushing someone's heel. God says, you're going to give him a minor injury. When you have him, God didn't tell him this here. This was going to come later on. When he died on the cross, you thought you won. He was in the grave for 3 days, you thought you won. But on the third day, I'm going to raise him up, and you're going to lose. You know what? Your injury was what? Minor. But when he rises from the dead and has now all authority in heaven and earth, now death, hell, and the grave are all in his power. You will never be able to have the power that you had before. That's symbolically crushing your ugly head. Hallelujah. That's what's going on. And this warfare has been going on ever since God made that declaration. When you go back and read the Old Testament, that's all you see. You see wars, the Israelites over here with their spears and their bow and arrows and they throwing the sword and the shields and all. You know what that is? It seems like just like a regular local war, huh? But you know what it is behind it? The forces of good battling the forces of evil. Let me bring it home. When you see people in your neighborhood, your friends, and you make a stand, you say, you know what? I don't feel good stealing. I don't feel good telling lies. I don't like to tell lies. I'm going to stop doing that. And your friends tell you, man, you stupid. You should have lied. You could have got away with this. You could have done that. You think that's just you and your friend having a day-to-day conversation. But you know what's behind that? The forces of good battling the forces of evil. Spiritual warfare. Everything that's going on in this world is between those two forces. We in a war zone. Y'all might not believe it, but we in a war zone. And we, whether you, let me tell you something about this war. God said this. The Lord said, if you ain't for me, you against me. There's no such thing as neutrality in this warfare. There's no such thing as say, well, you know, I ain't part of it. Y'all, God and the devil, y'all battle that thing out. I'm just going to sit back here and relax and watch y'all fight. No. God say, if you ain't behind me and you ain't in my forces, you know what you're doing? You fighting against me. So you're taking, you're on one side or the other. That's what the book says. This spiritual warfare that we're in, God don't want no cowards in this warfare. Now you might say, well, I just told you, God said you either for me or against me. You either in this, you in this war, you fighting against me or you fighting for me. But if you a coward in this war, God don't want no cowards in this war. I remember in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel got ready to go to battle one time, God says, everybody that's scared. In fact, he didn't bring them through certain countries, leading them to the promised land, because he said, lest they see war. And they didn't turn around and go back. They were going to be scared. They were not a warring, bellicose kind of folks. Bellicose meaning the warlike people. They were not a belligerent folks. They were shepherds. They were farmers. They were not ready for war. So God didn't lead them around there because he didn't want them to be discouraged. But when God got ready to put them in the battle, God said, okay, you're ready for war now. But there's still some cowards in this group. Everybody that's scared, go home. As they say down in Texas, pack your grip and get. Go home. Because I don't want no cowards in this warfare. The fearful and unbelieving, God don't have no use for you. In warfare, there has to be a certain sound given. You can't have mixed signals telling folks to turn to the right when you mean for them to actually go straight or turn to the left. Paul talked about that principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 8. He says, if a trumpet sounds an uncertain sound, who will know what to do in the battle when the battle is raging? You need clarity, in other words. You need to know where to go and which direction to go and what orders to take. God has given us his word in order that we might know how to win this battle. God says, I declared the war. I want folks that are courageous. I don't want folks that are cowards, mealy-mouthed, mamby-pamby, jelly-backed, spineless folks. I want folks that are courageous. And when I give them signals and when I give them direction, I want them to listen to my signals and my direction if we're going to win this fight. I don't want you to become a casualty of war. I want you to win this battle. I'm going to give you a couple of other points I'm going to say about this. This warfare that we're in, it's an enormous war. It does not involve us fighting with the instruments that the world fights with. Paul says this, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't fight with brass knuckles, pocket knives, sticks, guns, slingshots, rocks and bricks. That's not the kind of warfare we're fighting. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. Paul says, even though we don't have rocks and sticks and guns, don't mean we got some cheap weapons. Because we can pull strongholds down. We can bring people's minds and their thoughts unto the obedience and bring them unto the obedience of Christ. We've got some powerful weapons here. Spiritual weapons. You know the warfare? What we're fighting with? In the book of Revelation, the Bible describes Jesus as riding a horse. And the Bible says that he slays his enemies with the sword of his mouth. You know what that means? His word. You'd be surprised how powerful. We think that we talk all the yab, 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 just talk all the time. Sometimes we talk a bunch of foolishness, but you have no idea how powerful words are. Amen. Solomon talked about words spoken at the appropriate time. Or just like gold, like apples. Words spoken at an inappropriate time. Have you ever had somebody just say something to you, and you might not even respond to it, but it just hurt you deep down in your soul, and you just kept on walking. And you kept on walking and smiling like, oh, it's all right. But you know deep down, it's like, man, that hurt. Why did he say something like that to me? Words are powerful. My mama used to tell me this. When I looked at you, I saw this. Mama used to say, go out there. I said, Mom, you know, the boy said so and so to me. She said, go out there and tell him sticks and stones may hurt my bones. But words will never hurt me. Oh, yes, they will. They got some words that'll hurt you. And they got words that will change your life if you hear them at the right time of life. And they'll come from the inside and begin to work outside, and you become a brand new person. Think about something that somebody really said that hurt you. Called you a liar when you know you wasn't lying. Called you a thief when you hadn't stolen nothing from nobody. Mistreated you, and you've been trying to do is help folks. Huh? There's some power there. You don't need a rock. You don't need a rock to knock somebody's head all the time. Just hit them with the right word. And not some of them you've been using either. Not the whole word. Spiritual warfare. We are fighting against the devil. The way the devil is set in he's in his battle array, and he's throwing everything. Tonight we're going to talk about his weaponry. I'm going to talk about some of the stuff that he uses to fight against us with. See, we know who he is, but what he does, he's fighting against God, and he's enlisted folks on his side. You either on God's side or you on the devil's side.
Right.
As I said before, no neutral ground. You either one side or the other. And if you on his side, if you're on God's side, God says already, this thing is already won. All you need to do is just read the instruction manual. Do what I say do. Do it when I tell you to do it, how I tell you to do it, and you're going to win. And you're going to be on my side, and everything's going to be okay. You won't be a casualty. You won't lose if you stay on my side. I'm hoping, trusting, praying this morning that you make up your mind that you want to be on God's side. There are things out there that will entice you, will allure you, persuade you, and even dissuade you from doing what's right. But make up your mind. I don't want to lose the most valuable thing that I have. This body one day is going to die and go back to the dust from which it came. But the soul and the spirit cannot be destroyed by nobody but God. And God is going to punish those that have a spirit that opposes his spirit. Yeah. If you're here this morning, you believe that Jesus is God's son, and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ and be buried in the waters of baptism and have your sins washed away, the Lord will add you to the church. Will you please come? As together we stand and we sing.